very much, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's gather our hymn books, and in keeping with the season, what are we going to sing?
111, the verses 1, 3, and 4. Would you stand?
What if we could?
Before I was asked to stand and have
you
exert myself,
111. When I survey the one cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gained.
First of all, thank you for your prayer Sunday morning. Really nothing to report. Went to the hospital. They did a chest x-ray and an EKG and all that, and didn't find anything. But at least now I have sort of a direction we're going to go. We found out that at the VA, I can request any cardiologist that I want in the VA system, of course. And we found out the best one to ask for, so I'm going to do that. And if he can't figure it out, then they have to send me out somewhere, and they'll pay for it. So just be in prayer. I don't want it to be a big deal, small deal. I just want us to find out what in the world's going on. So please be in prayer in that respect. I want to thank Kit filling in just boy that quickly, and it was so humorous that I said, "Kid, do you have something you could do?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I got my notes." I went, "Oh, so you've been playing the guard? Take me out! Don't kill him! Don't kill him! But just take him out a little while." And so I just thank Kit so very much for doing that and teaching the Word of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping and studying you and your word. Just something intense about this season, Father. The celebration, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Gigi, would you turn off the lights, please? Now, where we have come and gone is we started off with arrival at Golgotha, and then we studied the inscription by Pilate, and then we noted that he was crucified, at 9 a.m. When it happened, whether it was, it's almost definite it was not Friday, but if somebody wants to be hold of that, I can certainly have fellowship with them. We understand he died and for the sins of the world and rose again, and that's all that matters. There's a way of dealing with it on Thursday, but I still think the easiest way for the satisfaction of 3 days and three nights is Wednesday. And so, but whatever day it was about 9 a.m. that he was put on the cross. Then we studied the mockery while on the cross. Then we studied the two thieves mocked Jesus, and we studied that in detail. And then we looked at the first saying, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." And we noted why he called her woman and not Mary and all. And then we studied the second saying, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And then after the second saying, we have a couple of events that happened at the cross that we're going to insert now. And one of those is, he is unwilling to drink, and they cast lots for his clothing. And that's where we spent last week closing up with, they cast lots for his robe, actually. And then we come now to the third saying, and that's what we'll cover tonight. "Father, forgive them." So you turn my lights back on now. And so this is where we are tonight. So let's open our Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Now, what is interesting about this is it is recorded only in Luke. The other Gospels do not record this, but it does read in Luke. And so let's look at Luke 23, and we'll note 34b, verse 34b. "But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" And we need to spend some time here to find out exactly what the Lord is saying and who is involved here. Now, it starts off, first of all, "but Jesus." Now, they were crucifying him, and that's how he goes into, this is what they were doing, but what was the Lord doing? "But Jesus." While they were crucifying Jesus, mocking him and so on, what was going on with Jesus? Jesus was saying something, audibly. And he was saying, "Father." Now, this ought to grab you. Not ever before in the Old Testament did they pray to God the Father. They knew him as the Father. Yeah. They knew him as the Father, but they did not pray to him as the Father. So, this is something that we have a privilege to do in Jesus Christ, because we are in Jesus Christ. So, it's a privilege that Christ gave us. By coming and being the Son of God, dying on the cross and returning to the Father, he gave us this privilege. This is our privilege in being in Christ. We are sons of the Father by faith in Jesus Christ. And we can and should pray to him as Father. Jesus Christ does. So he did it in the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is how he did it in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Now, the important thing, let me see if I have it up here. Yes. The important thing here is most challenging. On the cross, Jesus Christ has not forgotten his relationship with the Father. He is in total control of all his mental and emotional facets. He is thinking clearly. He knows what's going on. And he knows his relationship. Therefore, there's a principle that we want to extract right here. Never, ever forget he is your Father. Now, maybe your earthly relationship with the Father isn't very pleasant. But if that's the case, let me assure you, you get to know your Heavenly Father, you're in for a wonderful treat. And a lot of people today, that's a bad thing. You say he's your Father, well, I don't like that. My Father did this, my Father did that, and on and on and on. But he's your Heavenly Father, and you go by his character, And it is absolutely phenomenal to know Him as your Father. And no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in your life, do not forget He is your Father. And as a Father, He cares. And does it mean He will end the pain and the suffering and all right then? But He has a plan for you in it. Now, very important. Not everyone is a child of God. Many people today would have you think that everyone's a child of God. Just because you were created, brought into existence, does not mean you are a child of God. Not everyone is in the family of God. Just because you're a member of the human race does not mean you are a family, a member of God. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, and we want to look at, I forgot to write the verse exactly down, but it's right. All right, 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think this is just noteworthy to spend a few moments on this. Because this is what Jesus Christ is, His relationship hanging on the cross, cries out to the Father. You are a son of God if you have believed in Jesus Christ. I saw today where the past mayor of New York City, what's his name?
Luther.
Yeah, he said, and it just, in fact, I'm going to use it later. I'm printing it out real big. But he said, I know I will be in heaven. I have done the works. And he talks about all of his works that he's done. And people, I'm sorry, that's the way a lot of people think. A lot of people are dealing with this whole heaven, hell thing and getting in there by being good. Being, not being bad. Having it balance out where your good side outweighs the bad. And God is just a big bookie up there. Every time you do something good, you get a mark. Every time you do something bad, get a mark. And He's just up there doing that with every one of us. People, that's not it. John Hinch likes to say that what's going to be so shocking to a lot of people, they're going to get up there and he's going to say, you just missed it. You missed it by 3 good deeds. If you'd have done just 3 more, you'd have made it. But to hell with you now. And you're gone. And in a sense, that's reality. If it's a matter of good works, how many do we have to do? So it's a matter of faith in Jesus Christ. You are the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so you just got to be sure you understand not everyone is a son of God, is a child of God. Forget the male-female thing here. This is, we are all adopted sons. So on the cross, Jesus Christ is well-oriented, who He is, why He's there. He's a son of God, and He speaks to the Father. And He says, Father, forgive them. Now, often we think it will be so good to see them get what they deserve in life. Boy, what this person did, being a family member, my parents, my brother, my children, whatever, friend. And it's going to be so good to see them get their comeuppance and that type of thing. And that's the way we like to think in the human flesh. But people, we've got to learn to forgive. And this is what Jesus Christ is here teaching. This isn't what Jesus Christ is doing. He did not say, you're going to get yours. He didn't say that. Beware, all you religious Jews, all you heathen Romans, you're going to get yours. And I'll be laughing. Not what He says. He says, Father, forgive them. So we come to an all-important subject matter of forgiveness. We'll spend a few minutes on it. not a whole lot of time, but a few moments on forgiveness. And we've often studied how nothing will make greater demands on your life than loving as Christ loved. It cost him his life. And here is a double impact of that demand. First, you give up your life for your enemies, and then he asks for forgiveness. It's unbelievable. He gave up his life for them, and he asked forgiveness for them. So this is quite powerful. And I personally believe, no record of it in the Bible, this includes Judas. When we come to the who is he talking with. And that's what we got to deal with. Question. For whom is Christ asking forgiveness? Who's he have in mind? Father, forgive them. The Roman soldiers casting lots for the robe. That's in context. It's in the same verse. Could be that. Could it be all the Romans involved in his crucifixion? Or is it the Jewish leaders? Who does he have in mind? It says, forgive them. Is he thinking just of these Roman soldiers beneath the cross, gambling for the casting lots, as we saw last week, for his robe? I think that narrow, too narrow, of the dimension of the forgiveness. I think the dimension of his forgiveness is for everyone involved, and I believe that includes Judas. Now, I don't believe Judas is in heaven. Several passages lead me to that conclusion. He rejected believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. But he's not in heaven, not because of what he did. Not because he betrayed Christ. But because he refused to believe that just Jesus is the Messiah. That's why he is not going to be in heaven. Now, if you studied theology, you'll find scholars who will argue for one of those groups. Some say it's just the limited, narrow dimension of the forgiveness, those gambling for his robe. And others, it's the Jews. Others, it's the Romans. There are those like me that think it to be everyone. So, there are those who argue for all these possibilities. Now, I'm going to take that, and let's go to the real issue here. Father, forgive them. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And let's read in verse 8, a very important passage. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now remember the words of our Lord. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. They do not know what they do. So this takes us right into the angelic conflict. This takes us right, when he said that, took us right into the spiritual warfare. So let's note a few things in that respect so we don't get too labored in it. One, Satan, Lucifer, the serpent of old, the devil, is the one who has orchestrated the crucifixion. He has orchestrated the crucifixion. We know he is working in the religious crowd. We know for a fact he's working in Judas. We know he's in the Empire of Rome, the fourth beast of Daniel, and the sixth and seventh head of the seven-headed dragon. We know he's the one in charge, orchestrating all of these things. Now, I really enjoyed, there were parts of it we could talk about and question, but Mel Gibson's The Passion, he had the adversary, Lucifer, in a black cloak, and just always in the background, sometimes behind the religious crowd, sometimes behind the Roman crowd. And I thought that was remarkable, because that surely is where he was. He was in back of the Romans. He was in back of the religious crowd. So we start off with point one. We know that Satan, orchestrated the crucifixion of Christ. 2. We know that Satan is diametrically opposed to the plan of God to save mankind out of his kingdom of darkness. Now you have to remember here that once in the garden, man fell. He entered into Satan's kingdom of darkness. And Satan thinks he is Lord over this kingdom, God over this kingdom. He does not want anyone, namely Jesus, coming in, taking out of his kingdom of darkness members of the human race. Now, the ones that Christ will take out of the Satan's kingdom of darkness are those who will believe in him. Satan does not want that. Satan cannot have that. So he's got to do everything he can to stop God from entering his kingdom of darkness and taking man out. So point 3. We know that he has taken on the Jewish race, the family of David, and now this Jesus, trying to prevent the plan of God, all the while enhancing it. Everything he did was exactly what God wants him to do. The Jews. So I think it like this. Starts off with the Jews, all the Jews. So he goes against them, like in the book of Esther. Then they narrow down to a tribe, the tribe of Judah. So the Bible starts orienting to the tribe of Judah. Then it goes down to a family, the family of David. So it just getting smaller and smaller. And finally Jesus Christ comes. And Satan knows, if I can stop this, I stop the plan of God. Little does he know, that is the plan of God. That's what the 1 Corinthians passage is about. Had they known, they would not have crucified him. But they didn't know. They were fighting the plan of God, he thought. So all he was doing was enhancing it. And finally, 4. So here at the crucifixion, as 1 Corinthians tells us, they did not know what they were doing. They did not know they were crucifying the one sent by God. 1 Corinthians tells us that. What does Christ say on the cross? They do not know what they're doing. So who does he have in mind? Everyone involved. No one involved understands what is going on. So we take the 1 Corinthians passage that takes us right into the spiritual warfare, put that on with what Christ's words on the cross. So the one sent by God to actually free men from Satan's kingdom of darkness. The Romans didn't know. Pilate didn't know. Herod didn't know. In fact, the religious leaders didn't know. The high priest Caiaphas didn't know. Annas didn't know. None of them knew. None of them knew that this was the Lamb of God. They crucified him. So, this is what Jesus Christ is saying. That, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is all part of your plan. Now, back to our passage. Father, forgive them. Now, nearly every Christian likes to talk about forgiveness. We just know it's something we ought to do. Everyone knows that. We ought to do that. So everyone likes to talk about it. But when it comes to the real test, most Christians fail. In fact, I think we could safely say all of us fail at some point. Now, they like to claim that they forgive, but they harbor it in their heart, harbor it in their soul. And as soon as it comes up again, the anger springs out. That's not the forgiveness. So, we have to take a look at this. They like to have a few tricks with using a scripture, kind of manipulating scripture. Well, yes, we're to forgive, but they got this passage, and then we got this problem. And they can justify not forgiving. Not forgiving that dirty rat and what he did to me. What he did to someone I love. So, this is what we try to do. Try to figure out a way to get around what we know we have to do. And that is the forgiveness line. So, but they try to use the scripture. not doing what the Scripture demands and what can be done only in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's one of the big kickers they forget. This cannot be done in the flesh. This can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before the test, forgiveness means this, that. But boy, once they're really tested in their home, in their marriage, in their family, with their other extended family, friends, church, work, it changes. It's kind of like sitting down, oh yeah, I know what forgiveness is, do a nice little essay on it. But then when you're hit with it, no, it doesn't come out the way you wrote it. It doesn't mean, it doesn't come out just the way you had it planned as being this or that. It means something else. Then they go through some real spiritual gymnastics. But the truth is, they do not forgive. They do not want to forgive. That person does not deserve their forgiveness. Just simply doesn't deserve it. And so they're not going to forgive. Now, if you ask them, oh yeah, I've forgiven them. But in their soul, they know better. Forgiveness is a tough thing to do when it's in the trenches. Forgiveness or absence of forgiveness is one of the greatest inner problems with most Christians. Deep in their soul, they carry scars of hate, anger, bitterness, resentment that comes out at times of pressure in a very ugly way. Got to learn to forgive as Jesus Christ forgives. Otherwise, you carry it. That's how you know you haven't forgiven. You carry it. You see that person. You hear something again, and it comes up. And you know you haven't forgiven. It's still there. So we have a lot to learn, but we're not going to get it all done in this series right now, because that's not our point. But what Jesus Christ does on the cross here is remarkable. Unbelievable for a human being. So this is what we're seeing. Another great problem with forgiveness is that in reality, what we personally think of forgiveness between one another is a reflection of what you think about forgiveness from God. And people, that's dangerous. Because a lot of people have pitiful attitude about God's forgiveness. God can never forgive me. God will never forgive me for what I did. I had an abortion. I did this. I did that. God could never forgive me. That's your view of God. So, that's your view of how God forgives. That's how you forgive. There's just certain things you can't forgive. And it's okay, because God can't forgive. What you say about forgiveness is your view of God. It's your view of how God forgives. That's the great issue about forgiveness. This is the way God forgives. And this is the way He doesn't forgive. So we have our attitude of God. And that's why I often like to ask you, what's your view of God? What is your view of God? And where did you get it? What's your view? Almost everyone has a view of God. Where did you get it? Just from culture, tradition, yourself, your family, or from the Word of God? But we all have a view of God. And we all have a view of His forgiveness. So, what does Jesus Christ mean? While hanging on the cross, He asked God to forgive them. Many Christians have a problem. How can God forgive me? God can't forgive me of some horrible sin or sins or failure. God cannot forgive me. I won't go to heaven. Or, you know, this kind of agony, this type of shame, guilt in their soul. And people, there are preachers from the pulpit that feed that and cater that, encourage that thinking. There is no place for shame in the Christian life. There is no place for guilt. He bore it all on the cross. Either you believe that or you don't believe that. So, yes, He can. And not only can God forgive you, people, He already has. That's the good news. He has already forgiven you of whatever the sin is. It's already forgiven. Now, here are his own people who instigated his crucifixion, and he asked God to forgive them. Here are those heathen, unbelieving Romans who crucified him. He asked God to forgive them. How can you even begin to think? If you think about that, if you believe that, you understand that. He forgives the Jews. He forgives the Romans who crucified him. If you truly understand that, how can you begin to think for a moment he cannot forgive you? He has not already forgiven you. It's amazing how we like to say we three things we believe, but in life it becomes something different. A lot of people roll their eyes heavenwardly, oh, the old rugged cross and all this, and then turn around and try to hold people's sins against them, hold sins against themselves. People, either you believe what the Bible says or you don't. You don't get it both ways. So, if he on the cross said forgive them, then how can you say he won't forgive you or hasn't already forgiven you? Now, the question is, well, how many times will God forgive me? People, man deals with numbers, not God. God doesn't deal with numbers. I'm always amused by the people who say, he deserves a second chance. Where is that? Let me look up all the word seconds in the Bible. Let me look up all the twos in the Bible. Where does that come from? It's sort of a second chance. How about a 70th time 70 chance? Ooh, I don't know about that. Where'd you get the idea everyone deserves a second chance? We'd all be gone if that's all God gave us. I wouldn't have made it till I was 7. If that's it. He doesn't just give a second chance. It's 70 times 70. So, it's beyond a question. How many times? It's a package deal. On the cross, his son bore the judgment of all the sins of the world. Done. Done. Now, Sunday morning, I'm going to emphasize the other side of this, the resurrection. We'll have to cover the crucifixion, but then we're going to go to the resurrection. But then another question. What must I do to be forgiven by God? Now, where do you think that comes from? That comes from man. What do I have to do to get forgiveness? What do I have to do, Mom? Do I have to, you know, clean the yard? What do I have to do? You know, what do I do? Take a spanking? What do I have to do? What do I have to do, honey? A fur coat? A new car? Diamond ring? Well, you did something really bad. Whatever it is. But that's the way we think about it. What do I have to do for God to forgive me? Do I have to do 10 Hail Marys? That's the Roman Catholic Church way. You got to pay penance for these things. So, this is the way we think in human relationships. What do I have to do? Child to parent, husband to wife, wife to husband, so forth. What do I have to do? And in human terms, we figure it out. This is what you've got to do. So, often Christians won't forgive unless you do certain things. And you know what? A lot of Christians won't forgive even if you do it. Even if you express sorrow legitimately and genuinely, it's not enough for them. They want you to crawl on glass bleeding. And then, just maybe then, they will forgive. Not Jesus Christ. Now here's the wonder of God. We know about God's grace. We know God's love. Let me tell you the most wonderful thing about God in this respect. He provides the way for our being forgiven. He doesn't. Yeah. One of the most wonderful things, one of the most wonderful things that God does, he himself sets up how we can be forgiven from him. He doesn't say, go and do this, do that. sit aside for a while, pay penance, get so much money, do so many good deeds, work on the welfare program, do all of this other stuff. Doesn't do that. You can't. There is nothing you and I can do to earn His forgiveness. So He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send my Son to the cross. He will die on the cross spiritually, be buried, rise again for the forgiveness of your sins. All you have to do for eternal life is to believe on me. But as far as the forgiveness of sin, it's over, people. That's one of the most difficult things for people to understand. Sins are forgiven because of the crucifixion of Christ. Doesn't mean you're going to have eternal life. Doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. That's going to depend on whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. But as far as sin, not an issue. At the great white throne judgment, no sins will ever be mentioned. I grew up in a denomination. Boy, they're going to, your sins will flash before you. All your sins will flash before you and all of this. You'll stand there and there'll be like a video of all your sins. That's got to be horrible. What kind of God is that? It's not our God. They're gone. They're removed. They're not in an issue. At the great white throne judgment, no sin will be mentioned except the sin of rejection of Christ as Savior. That's the only one. So, forgiveness from God is the heart and center of Christian belief and foundation. We've got to understand these things. And we're going to spend just a few moments here in this respect. Failure of understanding forgiveness from God affects a multitude of other doctrines. This is part of the reason why believers think you can lose your salvation. They do not understand forgiveness. Anyone that does not believe in eternal security thinks you can lose your salvation, does not believe in eternal security, does not believe the forgiveness of sins that happened on the cross. They may say they do, but you can lose your salvation. Christ bore all this, but you can lose your salvation if you commit certain sins. While I'm on that, I feel compelled to ask you for your prayer time. As you know, my friend John Hintz teaches at the Salvation Army. The men have to go through, I think it's 120 days, and he has like 60 days or something that they have to come through his teaching. And he's in the middle level. And the men have started realizing John is saying eternal security. The Salvation Army people are saying you can lose it. So, a letter was sent out from, they got a new captain in charge of everything, and it talked about the doctrine of the Salvation Army, quoted the number in the book and all this, that we believe you can lose your salvation and all. And so, John wrote a very nice letter, and it said if I'm asked, if you want me to leave, if my teaching is contrary, I would be certainly glad to. And he gave it to the lady that's kind of in charge of everything, but there's a man over it. But this woman really sets up everything. And he gave it to her. And she just, boy, her eyes just started a little tear. Said, no. John, you're our best teacher. No, we don't want you to leave. And he said, well, you know how I stand. And she said, I know. Don't worry about it. Go on your way. And so she talked to the man that wrote the letter. And boy, he went, oh, no. No, we don't want to lose him. In fact, tell John we're going to get together and talk. And because John just said, you know, if I cannot change what I teach. It's from the Bible. My authority is the Bible, not the Salvation Army. And if this is going to cause a problem, I will certainly leave. I grew up in an authoritative environment where you respect authority. And if that's the case, I'll be happy to leave. And pleased to leave. You know, did not. I love the men. I love what we're doing. And so he just said, no, we don't want to lose you. So I don't know how they're going to work it out. He has no idea how they're going to work it out. He has no idea why the man wants to go to lunch with him. But he knows he's not going to change, and he's almost sure this other man's not going to change, because that's the whole Salvation Army over the whole world. And so just be in prayer for John, because he does some wonderful work. But one thing that he and I were both impressed with, that the men saw the difference. That's what was so cool. Here, men trying to rebuild their life from alcohol and drugs and all that, and they're listening, and they saw that John is saying no salvation lost. This man is saying you can lose your salvation. They're having a problem. And so they go and they ask. What is so beautiful about the lady, I forgot her rank, but he tells her she doesn't really work for the Lord. And she goes, what? He said, what kind of work is it? You sit in your office, they line up to come in, and if you tell them how to be saved. Now that's not working. You've got to work for the Lord. You've got to get out there and hustle them around. They come in and ask you. And they have just a wonderful camaraderie and fellowship time. So be in prayer, because what he's doing is really wonderful for these guys. Okay. Now, failure in understanding forgiveness has an impact on many other doctrines. Why people believe you can lose your salvation. Correct understanding of forgiveness affects relationship with God. Where you think you stand with God. Oh, I've got to go sit out now. I've committed this horrible sin, so just go sit out a year or two. Well, where's that in the Bible? Sit out for a year or two. I don't find that. We're restored immediately. That's God's grace. Don't slap it. That's the power of God's grace. That's the power of spiritual recovery through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's using you. Boom. He continues using you. It's the grace of God. But if you don't understand it, oh, well, you got to go sit out now. You got to do this. You got to do that. So a lot of problems we have with not understanding forgiveness. We will see several passages where we are to forgive as He forgives. So, if you do not know how God forgives, then you will not know how to forgive. That's the only thing I'm going to point out tonight. How does God forgive? How does He do that? We must understand forgiveness from God so that we will understand forgiveness between believers. I've got to understand how He forgives me, then I'll know how to do it this way. Here. Between one another. But first of all, it's you and God. How does He forgive? Then I'll know how to deal with one another. What it means when we forgive one another? Many believers do not know how to forgive one another because they do not know how God forgives. And they think it's a rather in-depth deal. So let's first of all turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as, there's that all important, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. But people, I got to know how He does it. I don't know how to forgive if I don't know how He forgives. So let's read Colossians 3, 12 and 13 since you have your Bibles open. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What do those sound like? What? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the filling of the Spirit. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, that little just as is so vitally important. We are to love one another just as He loved. We are to forgive one another just as He forgives. So whenever you have that just as, you've got to know what that means. Now, how does He do it? Ephesians chapter 4. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. All of those we need to understand what they mean, but tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, unbelievers. Unbelievers, damned, heathen, are better forgiving one another than Christians are, and they have no ground. You know why an unbeliever forgives another unbeliever? Well, we all are like that. That's the way men are, but man basically is good. He's basically a good person, so I forgive you. People, we have a reason. We have a reason for forgiving one another. The cross of Christ. That's our reason. We have a foundation. We're not just saying, well, all right, I forgive you. Just let it go. No. It's not that way. We have a reason. I forgive you because of what Christ did on the cross. The unbeliever doesn't have that. We do. In Christ. God does. In Christ. That's how crucial the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is. So, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, we are to forgive as God forgives. How does God forgive? In Christ. People, personal relationships, whatever it may be, work, marriage, home, family, wherever you are. When you forgive someone, what ought to be in your mind is the cross of Christ. He took care of this, and I forgive you on the basis of what He did. Not because you're a good person. Not because, well, I got to so we can get along and get on with this project. Not at all. We forgive one another because of what Christ did on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. God's forgiveness is based on Jesus Christ bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. So while Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, He is still graciously thinking of all those who crucified Him. And people, in my opinion, it is such arrogance not to forgive what God has already forgiven. That's arrogance. God has already forgiven them, but you're not going to forgive them. What arrogance. The basis of our forgiveness is that God has already forgiven them based on the cross. So what are we learning about here? We're learning about Jesus Christ. We want to know Him. The more you know Him, the more you can love as He loved. This is what kind of man He was. If you are aspire to be like Him, you must learn to forgive like He did. Under the most difficult of circumstances, I aspire to be like Christ, then learn to forgive. Well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Learn to give your all. Well, now wait a minute. That's not really what I meant. Do you aspire to be like Christ? Then know Him. You will not know the demands of righteousness and of forgiveness until you're really tested in an area of forgiveness. When someone has really sinned, hurt you, upset, really hurt you in some way, it's usually someone close to you, in your family, husband, wife, parent, child, family member, church, whatever it is, classmates, comrades. When they've really hurt you, then you'll understand the test of forgiveness. Do you really have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to forgive? You will discover you cannot do this in the flesh. The flesh cannot do this. This has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, unbelievers can do it in the flesh, but has no spiritual impact. I'm talking about a forgiveness that has spiritual impact, brings glory to Christ, glory to God, and peace in your soul. Learning how to forgive is one of the greatest cures of stress, anger, anxiety, depression, learning to forgive. And I'll even add, sometimes, I don't know about any of you, just talking internet and all, sometimes you have to forgive people that have died. That may sound weird. Sometimes people go through life with a real deep anger in their soul, having never forgiven somebody who's already gone. You see, people, the lack, the absence of forgiveness hurts only you. It hurts only you. And you've got to also learn one other thing. Learn to forgive yourself. Got to learn to forgive yourself. Many people cannot do that. They just simply cannot forgive themselves. So we learn from Jesus Christ on the cross a valuable lesson in regard to our living, His dying, our living, and that is forgive them. Well, next week we'll take up, for they know not what they do, what they're doing, next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this season. We're human. We think in terms of days and weeks and months and years. Throughout all the Old Testament, Father, the Jews had special days, weeks, months. We don't have that authorized in Scripture. Every day is the same. But Heavenly Father, it is so comforting to our soul to just spend some time concentrating on the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas. The miracle, God becoming man. And then Heavenly Father, the death of this one in our behalf. And then the miracle of the resurrection. Father, pray you'll just let us concentrate on this more depth these days. Become a reality in our soul and in our lives daily throughout the whole year. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.